This person wants us to all know that she's no longer like this, and she doesn't agree with the way I see it completely. Because it was quite a number of years ago, and we had a daughter, because we only ever had two daughters. And as you notice, I'm being purposely vague in order to protect the guilty here. This daughter desperately wanted a dog, and she was on a mission to procure one. She researched the best breeds for a house dog, making sure they were hypoallergenic and didn't shed. And she researched dog expenses like vet bills and what the best and healthiest dog food would cost, etc., which is no small dollar amount if you get good dog food. And then she proclaimed that she would pay every penny of it, even though she was barely a teen and had no employment. She finally settled on the Yorkshire Terrier, which fit all the specs. And then she settled into a long, long, drawn-out campaign of lobbying for Kathy and I to buy said puppy. I say campaign, but actually it was more like Chinese water torture, which Wikipedia describes as a mentally painful process in which cold water is slowly dripped onto the scalp, forehead, or face, and my face goes all the way back to here, okay, for a prolonged period of time. The process causes fear and mental deterioration on the person being tortured. The pattern of the drops is often irregular, and the cold sensation is jarring, which causes anxiety as a person tries to anticipate the next drip, and I end quote. So actually, that describes the onslaught we received. And like the victim of water torture who eventually succumbs and gives up, so did Kathy and I. Unbeknownst to our relentlessly persistent daughter, we began researching Yorkies. And we settled on a litter over in Ravenna. And about 2 weeks prior to Christmas, on a day when she was spending an entire Saturday with a friend, and I think it was with Emily Doner. I think she spent the whole day that day with Emily Doner. And it was random, okay? We didn't plan it this way. It just worked out very well. So Kathy and I, and said daughter's sister, who had helped us with the research, drove all the way to a far-out rural address east of Akron and picked out the perfect little male pup from a very cute litter. And we made arrangements with the kennel owner for her to keep the pup until after Christmas, because we had, it may have been the last big Tyson Christmas gathering, because we were up to like 110 by then, okay? And we were running out of event centers where we could have them, and we had one more Christmas back in Eastern Pennsylvania. So we had the owner keep the pup until we could pick him up on, and what we paid her, it was certainly, you know, she had better done that. So we would pick the pup up on our way home from a Christmas trip to Eastern PA. And I remember Barb Stansfield was with us on that trip. So she was in on this, okay? She knew all about it. And then the wait began, because remember, we made this purchase 2 weeks before Christmas. And the torture continued, because she had no idea we were doing this. In fact, the torture intensified, which I didn't think was possible. And it finally came to a crescendo less than a week before Christmas. It was a Thursday night, because it's episodic memory. As we waited in the van in the parking lot at a nearby mall, And we found out, I thought it was Kathy was looking for something. Apparently, her sister, I almost said the name, her sister was in a store getting something, and this daughter and I were sitting in the van waiting for that other sister. And there was a pet store nearby. And it was very convenient to go to that pet store and get a puppy. It would be just so easy, and you need to go there. I think it was a hissy fit. I mean, really. She says it wasn't. Okay, just saying. It was brutal. But I was sitting in the front seat smiling to myself. A few days later, I forget when it was, I think it was Christmas on Tuesday that year, we gave her a dog kennel with a picture of this Yorkie, this little pup, in there. And she thought it was a cruel joke. But actually, we had to explain to her that we were picking him up on the following weekend. All along, we knew that we were going to give her the puppy. And she had no idea what was in store for her. And when he arrived, that puppy became an integral part of our home for the next 14 years. In fact, just this morning, said daughter sent me a picture of him just a couple of years ago as she wrapped gifts, begging for her Wheat Thins or whatever she was eating at the time, because he was very good at that too. The text that we heard a bit ago from Lamentations talks about God's steadfast love in verse 22. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is the author of the book of Lamentations. And the book of Lamentations is just that. It's a long and sad lament. His song is kind of like the one on Hee Haw that goes, and we probably could have a bunch of us sing it together. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. I just heard this last night at the Christmas party. I forget. I think it was Sheila was singing it, maybe. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. But Jeremiah's lamentations were the real thing. They weren't a country comedy show on Saturday night. They were from a long, flowing grief. It wasn't just a Saturday night show that makes us laugh. This grief was caused by the people of God who just couldn't walk the straight and narrow. And they were suffering, as a result, they were suffering the extensive consequences of their persistent disobedience. Jeremiah was hanging on to God's steadfast love, which is derived from a Hebrew word, one Hebrew word that incorporates a variety of words that include love and faithfulness and kindness and loyalty and strength. What God's love is: faithful, kindness, loyalty, and strength, and his agape love. It was a word used for covenantal love, the kind of love that a couple pledges to one another in marriage. And even though the people of Israel and Judah, God's people, the people of Israel, had been unfaithful, God promised to honor his vows, and he had a plan that would be good news for all people, not just Jeremiah's errant readers. It was proof that God was faithful regardless. God knew what he was up to, even as his people threw a hissy fit. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son to die on the cross. He loved us that much. So on this final Sunday of Advent, where the Yordis lit the candle of love, we're going to briefly examine this word, love, by looking at the other love chapter, which is written by the Apostle John. 1 Corinthians 13 gets all the press. 1 Corinthians, love is patient, love is kind. Okay, that passage. But here's another love passage, and it's from John chapter 4, 7 to 21. I have it on the screen for you. It's from the ESV. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also should love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love perfects us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and we believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Charles Wesley, we sang a song of his earlier, Christmas Carol earlier, also wrote, love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Today, and better yet, on Christmas Day, tomorrow, we again celebrate that love that arrived in the form of a baby in Bethlehem. And it was just a continuation of the truth that God is love. Now, by the way, I can make a whole series of sermons out of this passage. I'm skimming, okay? We're talking about love here briefly compared to what we could do with this. God is love. And this means more than the concept that God is loving. Instead, it means that God's essential nature is love. Leon Morris says he loves, so to speak, not because he finds objects worthy of his love, but because it is in his nature to love. It's just who he is. In other words, his love for us depends not on what we are or who we are, but on what he is. There's a Casting Crowns song that says that very thing. It's not what we are or who we are, but what God is. He loves us because he's that kind of love, a God. So this is the essential truth. Love has its very origin in God. It's not some nice thing that humans can conjure up. Not this kind of love. This love comes from God. So when John Lennon chortled repeatedly, "All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love, love. Love is all you need." He was saying that all we need is God. And he would have argued about that. Okay? He didn't believe in God, at least he said he didn't. But he was wrong. And he knows that now. God is all we need. And when we receive God, we receive love. And that was the plan. Arguably, the most quoted and most well-known verse in the Bible that I just quoted says it. And now I will again. God so loved the world. And the proof is he sent Jesus as the greatest gift. We just established that love is not a human achievement. It comes from God himself. John tells us in verse 7 that as we love with the love of God, it shows that we are born of him and that we know him. The example we have is what Jesus did on the cross. We were the guilty ones, and he, who was without sin or guilt, of course, took all of our penalty, all of the penalty for all of humanity. It was indeed love divine, all loves excelling. It was the ultimate act of love when God loved the world so much that he sent his son to redeem the world. And that means that we must love one another. This is what we need to do as a result. We love God, but we must love one another. Now, John is really nailing this. In fact, he nails it all through this letter, but he's really hitting hard on it here. And that's why it's so appropriate to spend so much time on this on the fourth Sunday of Advent. We heard the words of Longfellow's Christmas song on the past two Sundays. I quoted it 2 weeks ago. Jeffrey and Caitlin led us in it last week. "There's no peace on earth," I said, "for hate is strong and mocks a song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And they are just as true today in this war-torn world. And they are a call for us to love one another even more. The tense of John's word, "beloved, let us love one another," is this. Basically, brothers keep and sisters, keep on loving one another. Keep it up. It's an ongoing thing. It's not a, you know, the lady who walks out on her husband after 50 years of marriage, and because he doesn't love her, and he said, "Well, I told her 50 years ago." That, no, once is not enough. Okay, we need to keep on. We need to keep on loving. We must love one another. So what we're talking about here is that familiar word, probably, agape, the Greek word agape. And it's the God kind of love. And it's what Christ followers must have. It's what we, if we profess Jesus as our Savior, if we say he is our Lord, it's what we must have. And Jesus taught about this his entire ministry. But the best place we see it is in the Sermon on the Mount, where he tells his listeners that they must love their enemies. And that's in Matthew 5, 43 to 48. The commentator Edward McDowell says, such love must be exercised by the will and the mind and cannot depend for expression upon emotion or feeling. Yeah, warm fuzzies aren't going to do it when you're down and dirty. It's not going to work it. And this is because agape love is an action word. Love is work. Love is work. It's not a feeling. And Jesus loved us with that kind of love. This is what Paul meant when he said, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This kind of love sets Christ followers apart. McDowell says, love is the distinguishing mark of a child of God. It's the supreme expression of love that God sent his son into the world. And therefore, McDowell says, we are duty bound to love one another. A good way to prove that we love God is to love the people God loves. I used a story last week about a super positive guy named Michael, who said if he was doing any better, he'd be twins. Remember that? And remember how the narrator, the person who related the story, said that Michael is the kind of guy you love to hate. And what he meant was that Michael was so up all the time that it was tiring. Like, how can you be so happy all the time? Think about it. Ask yourself this question. Who is it I love to hate? Who are the people in your life who rub you the wrong way? Yeah, there's somebody that comes right into your mind, okay? Think about it. Who is it that makes it really easy to despise them? Yes, them. We all have them. Who are they? Think about it. Identify that. Now, here's what John is saying about that person, those people. Usually, we don't have just one. Every person who says that they are a child of God must own this. God loves those people who make it easy for you to hate them. God loves them. That means we cannot hate them. In fact, we need to love them. And if we hate them, we are not, John says it, says right here, I'm not saying this. John says it. We are cutting off our own salvation, period. I'm not making this up. It's right here at the end of the passage. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, who he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And we can't use the excuse that John is talking about Christian brothers and sisters. He's talking about all of our fellow human beings. Because God doesn't just love some people. He loves everyone. That means we need to love who he loves. So here it is. If we say we love God, there is no room or place for us to hate, because hatred and eternal life are mutually exclusive. Julian Love writes, and I liked that Julian Love was writing about love, you can't hate others and love God at the same time. They are not compatible, period. Another commentator says, if we love God, we will love our fellow human beings. If we don't, then we're liars. No words are minced here. The truth is, God's love is perfected in us. John puts it this way, and this is my paraphrase. It's very close. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and when we abide in God, his love is perfected in us. As he drives out the hate and perfects the love, we have confidence on the day of judgment. When we meet up with God, whatever it is, whatever it looks like, we know what the cartoons look like, fluffy clouds and First Peter signing them in. I don't think it's like that. But what, however we meet God, whatever the judgment is, we can have confidence. It's because perfect love casts out fear. Christ's followers need not fear, because fear and love are incompatible. Now, look, Kathy is in fear when I drive, okay? That doesn't mean that she doesn't have perfect love. It's just because of the way I drive. I'm not talking about that kind of love, okay? John tells us that fear has to do with punishment. And when we fear, it is because we know that we deserve punishment. Julian Love, again, writes, without God's love in our lives, we would be forced to cower and fear. God's perfect love living in us and through us reassures us. We have no fear of punishment. And when we're not fearing punishment, we know we are loved. And as we love others, we have no fear. We don't have to fear about what God thinks about us and what our eternal destination is. There are so many people who have lived their whole life not knowing what was going to happen when they reached the pearly gates. And they lived their life in fear and worry their whole life. And we can have assurance of salvation. As we love God and as we love others, we're living out what he said we should do. God's love came at Christmas. His perfect son came so that his love could be perfected in us. William Barclay, and this is kind of my conclusion, William Barclay writes of this passage, we are never nearer to God than when we love. And then he quotes Clement of Alexandria, who said that the real Christian practices being God. Now, he's not being heretic there. Because, you know, I tell you to go and be Jesus to people. That's what we're doing. We're practicing being Jesus. Jesus is God. In other words, if you're loving, you are being just like God. Love comes from God, and love leads to God. And as we love him, we are just like God. Barclay goes on to say that God's love is the explanation of creation. He says, and just think about this, ponder this. I'm still working on it. Sometimes, he says, sometimes we are bound to wonder why God created this world. The disobedience and the lack of response in men is a continual grief to him. Why should he create a world which was to bring him nothing but trouble? The answer is that creation was essential to his nature, If God is love, he cannot exist in lonely isolation. He could have, but he chose not to. Love must have someone to love and someone to love it. Think about that. Now, remember these things on Christmas Eve morning. God is love, and we must love one another. The love of God and the love of our fellow human beings is permanently connected. Here's another thing. When love comes, fear goes, because love perfects our salvation. Through Jesus, we have love. We have learned all about love, and we pass love on. It's like this. And maybe, put this song up, Andrew. Can you read that? Remember this song? Would you help me with it? Let's stand up and sing it as I wrap this up, because this is the beginning of this. And notice, there's another line missing at the end, and I know you know what it is. So when we get there, let's sing it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Amen. Sorry, I started that too high, but you needed to do that to wake up. So let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for